George, now that everybody's mouth is watering. That's great. Hey, we've got some food from the Word this morning, friends. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. He has risen. Happy Resurrection Sunday. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a joy to be with you and worship with you on this wonderful Sunday morning. I was thinking back to when I was a kid and the holidays. I absolutely loved to go to my grandparents' house on the holidays because they'd have these wonderful meals that we'd get to eat. It was so fun. These were such special times, whether it was Thanksgiving or Christmas or Easter. We'd go over many times after church on some of these holidays, and we would gather and have a meal together as a family. And I remember when I was a kid, specifically as a teenager, I would just be so hungry all the time. And so I remember we were at these family gatherings, and my teenage stomach got the best of me. Like, I had to be like first or second in line to go through and get the food, because what if there wasn't enough by the time I got to it? You know, I was this teenager, and I thought, for whatever reason, I was delusional that I would miss out if I wasn't one of the first people to go through the line to get the food on these holidays. Now, over the years, what I've learned is that there's always plenty of food. There's always enough. But I share this with you today because maybe you can think of a time when you worried that there wouldn't be enough. Can you think of a time in your life when you worried that there wouldn't be enough for you? It could be not enough food. Maybe there was a season in your life where there really wasn't a lot of food in your house. Maybe it was not enough money. Maybe you didn't make a lot of money at a particular season in your life. Maybe it was not enough time to do all that you were responsible to do. Maybe it was a fear or a worry that you wouldn't have enough work, or not enough time to rest, or not enough peace. Whatever it is, if you think of it in your mind, you felt like there may not be enough. And what happens when we feel that way is sometimes it affects the way we behave, doesn't it? And so in those experiences, maybe you got worried, or maybe you were anxious. Maybe you started hoarding. Maybe you started to complain. There's all sorts of things we may do when we feel like we don't have enough. I'm sure you can think of a situation in which you didn't think that there would be enough in your life. Now, feeling lack can have different effects on each one of us, but it can easily affect the way that we live our lives. And ultimately, this is rooted in actually a good desire. We want to be sure that we'll have enough. We want to be sure that we will be cared for. You see, this is actually a good desire that God created each and every one of us with, to be cared for. God created us to be cared for. God created us with a desire to be cared for by Him. Yet this good desire to be cared for can easily mutate into worry, anxiety, or fear. These good desires can lead us into confusion and complaint. Hey, are there any kids in the room today? Could you raise your hand if you're a kid so I can see you? Yeah, that's fantastic. So, question for you, do you ever get scared? Do you ever get scared? I remember when I was a kid, I'd get scared. I'd have bad dreams in the middle of the night. And sometimes my dreams, I remember these dreams where I'd be chased by this mean and angry lion. Maybe the lion was under my bed, or maybe I thought the lion was going to come out of my closet and get me. It was just waiting for me. Kids, I don't know if you know this or not, but you know what? Adults get scared too. They do. When we don't know how we're going to pay a bill and we don't have money for it, when someone we love gets sick, when there's an accident, when something happens that's out of our control, even adults get scared. We get scared when something bad happens that we don't expect, and we just don't see the immediate way out. We don't foresee the relief. And ultimately, what do we want to know? We want to know that we'll have enough of what we need. We want to know that we'll be cared for. And so kids, adults are just like you. We want to know that we'll be cared for. We desire care and comfort. That's what all of us are actually looking for in life. Well, today we're going to look at two back-to-back stories in the Bible that involve Jesus providing care and comfort. And this care and comfort actually is fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus after he died on the cross for our sins. And so here's what we'll actually see in our text today, the big idea: because Jesus is near and satisfies, you must believe Jesus Christ is enough. Because Jesus is near and satisfied, you must believe that Jesus is enough. So we'll see that Jesus, as he's present, he satisfies his people, that he's enough. And so let's go ahead and we're going to look at our text today, John chapter 6. We'll start in verse 1. If you have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen as well. There may be a Bible underneath one of the chairs around you if you want to follow along. I'll refer back to the text a few times this morning as well. So here's what it says in John chapter 6, starting in verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and then he had given thanks. He distributed them to those who were seated, and so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Well, guys, this is absolutely a fascinating story, and many of you have probably heard this story before or read this story. Jesus had been teaching, he had been doing miracles, and people, they were starting to follow him. And then in verse 2, it says there was a large crowd following him, lots and lots of people. Jesus went up to the mountain, and he sat with his disciples, yet the crowd just kept coming. They kept closing in, if you can imagine what that was like. Jesus, He does yet another miracle here to display his power and to satisfy the people. Now, the main point for these verses 1 through 15 here is because Jesus is near and satisfies, you must believe that he will care for you. I hope you see that in the text today. The Lord will care for you. You need to know that Jesus is enough because he cares for you. I want to focus on 3 things that Jesus said in this passage. The first is when Jesus asked, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Jesus acknowledged the need for the people to eat. He cared for them by seeking to address their hunger problem. He didn't wait for someone else to say something or to take the lead. Jesus did it. Jesus initiated it. Jesus anticipated the needs of the people. This is so important. He anticipated the needs of the people, and he wanted to ensure appropriate action was taken. And this is what Christ's care for us does. It anticipates. It acts. It takes initiative. Jesus does this for us. He anticipates our needs. He acts to care for our needs. The second statement I want you to see in the text is when Jesus says, have the people sit down. I don't know if you thought that was odd, but when I read the passage, I thought that was a little weird. But I absolutely love what he's doing here. Jesus, he invites the people to sit down on the grass. I want you to notice, Jesus doesn't say what might be natural for most of us. Hey, everybody stand up. Let's get in line. Let's form an orderly line here. Let's get ordered because there's a lot of people here. What are we going to do? No. Jesus calmly asked the people to sit on the grass, to remain still. I think of Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. He asked them to get comfortable, to not worry, to not be anxious, to not be afraid. This points to Jesus' calm and confident provision. You guys remember Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Did you catch that? Jesus is your good shepherd. And because he's your good shepherd, you shall not want. What that means is you shall not be without. You shall not need something that you don't have. You shall not lack. Why? Because Jesus provides. How does he provide? He makes me lie down in green pastures. Wow. Jesus, all these people, thousands of people, he calmly and confidently says, sit down on the green grass. And so when you're anxious and worried that there won't be enough, when you can't make sense of a situation that's just so hard and out of your control, when you're concerned that you might not be cared for, hear Jesus say, just sit down on the green grass. I will care for you. I will be enough. Rest in Christ. Know that Christ is near. Know that Christ, he satisfies. He will always provide for what you need. Jesus will always care for you. The third thing that Jesus says in this passage that I want you to see, after the bread and the fish were distributed to the people, they had eaten, just amazing. He says, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. Jesus, he cared for the people, yet he also cared for the provisions for the people. If you think you're concerned about having enough, Jesus is too. Jesus is too. It would have been so natural for these people who had eaten and gotten full to just continue on with whatever they were doing without giving thought to the extras that may have been lying around. And Jesus cares even more than you or I do about having enough. You see, they gathered up so much that it filled 12 baskets even after everyone else had eaten. Wow. And then in verse 14, we see, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." I mean, can you believe it? Like, this is the guy. They were compelled to think, this is the guy. This was the one. He's not just any prophet. He's the prophet of prophets, and he came to fulfill the words of the Old Testament prophets. He came to offer himself for his people, to give them as much as they wanted. Like the fish in verse 11. He came that nothing would be lost. He came that no one who desires him would be lost. Jesus will not lose his people. He will always care for them. And so if you've placed your trust in Christ, he's near to you. He satisfies. You need to know, because Christ is near and satisfies, you must believe. Jesus will care for you, no matter what you're going through. Because Jesus far exceeds even the most troubling circumstances you may face in this life. And his care far exceeds that too. I want you to look to verse 16. We're going to look at the second portion of our text today. So what happens after he feeds all these people and cares for them in this way? When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started it across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, that's a long way, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. And so again, what happened? Jesus' disciples, they hopped into a boat. They started across the sea to Capernaum. Matthew's gospel tells us that Jesus went up to a mountain by himself to pray. And Jesus' disciples, they were 3 to 4 miles already on their journey. It was dark. A storm was brewing. The wind was blowing. And Matthew's gospel actually tells us that the waves and the wind, they were against the disciples. I imagine the disciples, they were getting a little discouraged. It says they were frightened. They were scared. All of a sudden, a man's walking toward them on the water. Eventually, they hear him speak, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Jesus came to them. Jesus came to them right where they were. And out of his presence with them, he spoke words of comfort to his disciples. Friends, the main point I want you to see in these verses is, because Christ is near and satisfied, you must believe Jesus will comfort you. He'll comfort you. Did you hear what Jesus said? "It is I, do not be afraid." Where's the comfort there? What are those words for? Those words are for you. They're for your comfort. Those words are for your care. Those words are to convey that Jesus, God in the human flesh, is actually enough for us. Again, remember Psalm 23. Verse 4 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." We all have a valley, don't we? It says, "I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me." "It is I, do not be afraid." I will fear no evil, for you are with me, Lord Jesus. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Friends, our comfort is not found in houses or cars or stuff. It's not found in vacations or money or bowling or golf. Likewise, our comfort is not found in the absence of struggle or pain. Our comfort is not found because we didn't have hard circumstances today. Some of us think, if my child would just obey, and it's been such a long road and it's been so hard. Some think, if I just didn't have this miserable disease, and it is miserable. If my spouse would just be kind to me, and we longed for these things, but what we're feeling is the brokenness of this world. We're feeling the sin that is in people, sometimes in our own very lives. And we think that if these things would just be better, then I'd experience true comfort and satisfaction in life. Wrong. Wrong. Our suffering is God's gracious plan to shape and mold us to be the people he's created us to be. And that is such a hard, hard truth to wrestle with. But he actually uses our struggles, the struggles we face in our lives, to sanctify us, to bring us to depend upon Jesus Christ, to know that he's enough. That's what he did with the disciples in this nasty storm. And that's what he does with us too. Dane Ortlund, in his book Deeper, he writes, when pain washes into our lives, we immediately, instinctively feel as if we are losing. We could probably all relate to that, right? So something is happening in the debit category. We're going backward. This is bad, we think. Understandably so. In the economy of the gospel, however, we are united to a Savior who himself was arrested and crucified, put in a grave and left for dead, only to rise in a triumphant glory not possible apart from that death. Hear these words. Pain seeds glory. When pain comes, it's not simply to hurt us. It's not to teach us a lesson or to whip us into shape. It is to form a tender father for our healing. It's from a tender father for our healing. That's what it is. And so, friends, here's the deal. The struggles and pains that we face have so much to do with what God actually wants to do in us, and it's good. Our pain seeds glory, and it's for our healing. It's no fun to be hungry, is it? So, like the hungry people in the field, it's no fun to be in a treacherous storm when you don't know what's going to happen. Are we going to die? We're going to drown out here? Like the disciples in the middle of their storm. Whatever it is, Jesus will care for you, and he'll comfort you when life is uncertain and hard. Jesus will be enough. And so more than anything else in our lives are about Jesus presenting us with opportunities to depend upon him. And so Christ's invitation to you today, the resurrected Jesus invitation to you is, will you trust him? Will you trust him? It's not about intellect. It's not about an emotional response. It's about faith. Will you trust him? You see, your satisfaction is not in changing other people to become like you. It's not in your circumstances going smoothly. Your satisfaction is in the fact that Jesus Christ is enough. He's sufficient. Jesus is near, and he satisfies. And so until you see Jesus as your true and better and ultimate source of satisfaction, you will not experience true comfort. And that's because Jesus and his merciful grace came to comfort you. And his comfort's enough. It's so convenient for us, isn't it, in this broken world to easily convince ourselves that God is not enough. It's so easy to convince ourselves, isn't it? We convince ourselves of this when we replay hard things in our minds over and over and over and over again. We convince ourselves that God isn't enough when we fixate our priorities on the temporal things of this world, the things that aren't going to last, the things that give us kind of a quick emotional high. We convince ourselves that God isn't enough when we fail to trust Christ with our identity and purpose in our lives. Instead, we let our feelings or we let other people inform our identity and purpose, and they don't. A pastor named Paul Tripp wrote in his devotional called Everyday Gospel, he wrote these words, "You are in spiritual danger when you are able to convince yourself that God is not enough. Unbelief is the ultimate rebellion. It gives you reason to not to embrace God's promises or submit to his commands. Unbelief blames rebellion on God. That is, it asserts that he is not enough and has not done enough." Yet what I hope you see in John chapter 6 today is that Jesus is near and satisfies. He cares and he comforts. Jesus has shown us in this passage today that he will do all that is needed to give us what he's promised, even going to a cross and even rising to life on the third day. Yet in the midst of his redeeming grace, as you face everyday struggle and opposition, as you're tempted to worry and to fear, will you believe? Will you? Will you believe that Jesus is in fact enough? In the midst of whatever you're going through, I pray that you would hear today Jesus' words to you. "It is I. Do not be afraid." Because Christ is near and satisfied, you must believe Jesus is enough. He has proven to us that he's enough in his resurrection. That's where his sufficiency lies. It's by Jesus' resurrection that we experience his eternal care and comfort for us, as we can now be people who embrace this hope and reality of the resurrection life too. And when I talk about hope, hope means certainty there. Sometimes we use that word hope and like, I hope we'll get this or I hope we'll get that. But that's what the resurrection secures. It turns hope that's uncertain into hope that is certain. Will you trust him? Today we're going to celebrate baptisms. Here at FBC, we baptize those who profess faith in Jesus Christ as an act of obedience and to proclaim the Lord's resurrection power in a believer's life. We're going to celebrate 6 baptisms today. Some are at this service, some will be at the next service. Those who are getting baptized, they're proclaiming Christ Jesus to be their Savior, to be their Lord. They're surrendering their sin. They're submitting their lives to Christ in a visible way. They're looking to Jesus for their lasting care and comfort, both in this life and the life that is to come. After I pray, you'll see their testimonies on the screens. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for sending your Son for us, to live the life that we couldn't live, to die in our place on the cross for our sins because we could not do it for ourselves. And thank you that death has not been defeated. And death has no sting because of the resurrection of our risen Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your glorious hope that you offer us today. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
I needed salvation because I was living in the world and for the world, not for God. The world is a fallen and broken place that made me a lot of promises.